Well, good morning. It always is a pleasure to be with you here at Fifth Avenue. And over the years, you've become a home away from home for us in many different ways. And we're just always delighted to be able to spend some time here with you. Janice, I'd never heard that song before. That is a beautiful song. It was just wonderful to sit here. And as I listened to the words of the song, it was almost like, that's a message in itself. I don't think I even need to get up. To see the way God sees is something that is difficult for us to do. But what a beautiful thing to think about, that God, what God sees when we see ourselves sometimes as those that we once were, yet God sees us now so very differently in His Son. And that's a beautiful thing to remember. Open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read a couple of verses there. And then we're going to move and just read one verse in Daniel that we are all very familiar with. Colossians. And we're going to begin in chapter 1. And I think we'll begin at verse 13. We're cutting into this portion. But, I come into an assembly like this, and I recognize just how many gifted preachers and teachers sit in these chairs. And it's such a delight and challenge to be able to be here among so many. And I can cut into chapters, and I can cut into the portions of the Word of God, knowing that you already have a good grasp of the context which surrounds the verses that we're going to look at this morning. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Colossians, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Now turn back to the book of Daniel, and we're going to read just one verse in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, and the very familiar verse, we could probably all quote it. It says this in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His precious word. And shall we pray together? Father, we recognize and acknowledge once again before You the awesome responsibility of handling Your word. And so we pray that Thy Spirit might speak to our hearts today, that You would take Your words and apply them to our hearts as You desire to, that we might grow, that we might understand, be challenged, whatever You seem fit to do in our lives. So we commit it to Thee, Father, asking for Your blessing and asking that Your Son would be glorified and honored. For we ask it in His most precious name. Amen. We all approach life with a set of presuppositions. We all approach life with a set of presuppositions. They form what we might call our moral compass. They form for us what our attitude toward life and toward the world will be. Francis Schaeffer, and I'm sure some of you have read Francis Schaeffer and have enjoyed Francis Schaeffer over the years. Some of you read Francis Schaeffer because it was required reading while you were at Bible school. And some of you have read Francis Schaeffer simply because you enjoy the way he thinks. He wrote books like Escape from Reason, The God Who Is There. He is there and he is not silent. All apologetic works that deal from a philosophical viewpoint of the way man looks at religion. And then he wrote a book called The Church at the End of the 20th Century. And if any of you have ever read that, it was written in the 60s and was actually published, I believe, in 1970. And I just reread that maybe 2 years ago. And as I reread that book, I had to acknowledge that Francis Schaeffer saw things that were coming that men simply did not see. He was almost like a 20th century prophet. He could see what if current trends in the 60s and 70s would continue on the track in which they were going, this would be the result at the end of the 20th century. And that Christianity in Western society would greatly decline. And we've certainly seen it take place. In his book, How Should We Then Live? Another wonderful book that I have been rereading again. But in his book, How Should We Then Live? He begins to trace from Roman times how that humanistic thinking and secular humanism became a part of the society in which we live. And he does that through literature. He does it through art. He does it through music, showing how that all these mediums have been used by the world and how it brings in and has introduced secular humanism into our society. Now, I don't want to talk about those things. But what I do want to talk about is what he says at the very beginning of that book. How should we then live? This is what Francis Schaeffer said at the beginning of this book, written well over 50 years ago. It began like this, and this is a quote from him. It says, people have presuppositions, and they will live more consistently on the basis of these presuppositions than they themselves may realize. By presuppositions, we mean the basic way a individual looks at life, his basic world view, the grid through which he sees the world. Presuppositions rest upon that which a person considers to be the truth of what exists. People's presuppositions lay a grid for all they bring forth into the external world. Their presuppositions also provide the basis for their decisions. As a man thinketh, so he is really most profound. End of quote. Now, some of us grew up with certain ideas about the world. Some of us grew up with certain ideas about society and about God that you live in, that you live by or lived by. You grew up with a set of ideas that were either taught to you by your parents. And that is a very important point for us to realize and a very important point for us to grasp as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that it really is a tremendous responsibility that God has placed on us as parents to teach core truths to our children that will form the basis and foundation and core for their beliefs that they will live by. But some of us grew up being taught by parents basic life principles or beliefs. Some of those presuppositions we learned through our formal education as we went off to school. And school was very much different when I was younger. School was very much different when several of you were younger. And we recognize
how secular humanism has creeped into the school and the teachings and the things that are going on within the public education system are forming in the lives of our children presuppositions that are based on anything but truth. Anything but absolute truths. And we'll get back to that in a few moments. Basic presuppositions learned in our formal education. Other presuppositions or other core beliefs may have been learned in the churches or in mainstream Christianity. But then we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And some things drastically changed in our lives, right? We came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and the Spirit of God began forming within us a whole different set of presuppositions. Some blended in with the ideas that you had learned. Some blended in with the morals that you had been taught. Others were radically different from what you grew up hearing and learning. Radically different. You had to challenge what you knew by what you now knew to be truth. You had to now challenge what you thought to be true by now what you knew to be true. And those things which were once called relative truths, you now see absolute truths, and it changes the way we think, and it changes the way that we face the world around us. And the more you learned, and the more the Spirit of God transformed your mind and placed you on a track that has confirmed to you the truths of the Word of God, now your outward expression ought to be reflecting this new worldview, if you will, that has been established in our hearts by the Word of the living God, where there is absolute truth. We approach life and its various challenges. We approach life and its difficulties and sufferings based on these new presuppositions. We learned that God is sovereign. Amen? God is sovereign. And the Creator of all things, visible and invisible. He is the Creator and sovereign God over all things. That is a basic and core presupposition by which we now live our lives. He is holy, we have learned. He is just and righteous in all He does and all He says. He is just and He is righteous. And you know, I was sharing with the folks at Brantford last week. That is one of the answers I give. And basically that is the only answer I give to folks who ask me about, well, what about those children who die when they're very young before they come to an age where they can understand age of accountability? What happens to them if they've never come to know Christ? What happens to those who are severely challenged mentally and are unable to grasp truths, and they grow up and they pass into eternity never having really understood things? My answer is always the same. God is a holy God, and He's a just God, and He will do righteously, and you don't have to worry about it. In the day to come, no one is ever going to stand before God and say, you messed up over here. You didn't do it right. It will be just and it will be righteous, and there will be no questioning of it. Because we have learned that He is a just and a holy and a righteous God, and all He does is based on who He is. We have learned as basic presuppositions now of the life which we live that we have been redeemed. Full and complete redemption that is ours through His blood. And a forgiveness of sin by His matchless grace. And that now we stand in Christ. Having been forgiven, we stand now in Christ. And we have a position in Christ that the unbeliever does not have. We have learned that there are absolutes and absolute truths found in His precious word. We have believed indeed that the Bible is the inspired word of the living God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness and in righteous living. And the way we think about Christ, the presuppositions, if you will, that we have regarding Him and His word shape how we think and how we interact in the world around us. Or at least they should. At least they should. As we struggle to even understand sometimes how unbelievers can think what they think, we remember that we were once there. Some of us grew up in very solid Christian homes, and you know, we had this kind of stuff since we were little children. And we rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. But others grew up in a very different environment. In a very, very different environment. But when we came to Christ, all those things changed. And our thinking should change. We even struggle to try and understand how men and women on the other side of the fence, if you will, think the way they do regarding certain issues. I tried, and I honestly did this one day, and maybe you've done it. I tried to understand how someone with a different mindset can look at a child in the womb and see it as anything but a human life that deserves dignity. I tried hard to try and understand, how can you think anything else when you look at a sonogram? And the sonograms that you see today are amazing. When my children would send me sonograms of their children within the womb, and you could look at them and see their faces and see their features and see their parts of their body. How can an individual even look at those things and say it is not a human being? If you want to get rid of it, just kill it. I can't even grasp that, because I see life from a whole different circumstance. I see life from a whole different system of core beliefs. And we have to understand that when we face the world around us, that they don't have the same presuppositions. They don't have the same core beliefs. They don't understand the same things we do. They don't understand the sovereignty of God. They don't understand the sanctity of life. And when we approach an unbeliever, we must not expect that they will. We must not expect that they can. In many of these things, that doesn't mean in all of those things. In issues like marriage, I just have a hard time with it, understanding it. It seems clear to us, but other thinking just seems skewed and in conflict with reason. We recognize, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have become citizens of another country. We're citizens of another country. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, so to speak. And we see another country, and we see it afar off. But it's home. It's where we're going. And the basic presuppositions and belief systems that we have are of another country. Another culture, if you will. I've lived in different cultures. I've seen what different cultures can be. And I've seen how different cultures can think. And how differently their thinking can be. And we live as citizens of another country. For our home is not here. Our citizenship is of heaven.
from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would tell the Philippians. Are we eagerly waiting? You know, we used to have the old preachers used to come by and say, you know, we're in this world, but we're just a passing through. We're just a passing through. Well, my brothers and sisters, while we're passing through, we should be making an impact on the world around us. We ought not to be just passing through. We ought not to be just passing through. You know, we've all heard the saying, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. I say, my brothers and sisters, we ought to be so heavenly minded that we become earthly good. We are so in tune with the Savior that loves us. We are so in tune with the God who has revealed himself to us in his word that now we become worthwhile in this world while we're here. Do we really, really believe the presuppositions that we've been talking about? Do we really believe some of the things that we have been speaking about? Let your conduct, it says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Be performing your duties as a citizen in this world. We live in very uncertain times, which made me form this message today. We live in very uncertain times. Islamic terrorism is continuing to squeeze the world, and it has spread from the borders which once contained it to a worldwide threat. And if you do not believe it's a worldwide threat, just wait a little bit. The shootings in Orlando. You know, and Craig and I were talking about this just yesterday, how the shootings in Orlando, which should have said 50 or 49, I can't remember what's 49 or 50, 50 Americans killed in Orlando. But that wasn't the feed, was it? It all became about the nightclub in which they were in. It all became an issue of hate. It all became an issue of the gay, lesbian nightclub in which it was in, and all twisted. My brothers and sisters, those were American citizens who died. And however we feel about the lifestyle which they lived, we ought not to be those who hate. We ought not to be those who hate. But we have the carnage in France, the carnage in Europe, in Germany, anger in the hearts of men and women, a polarizing in this nation on an election that is coming, because we have people with very different set of presuppositions that control the way they think and the way they act. Conflicts pertaining to the rule of law, the killing of police as an agenda of protest. Troubling times in which we live. Even within the organized church, and I use that term, in the organized church, we have seen a paradigm shift to accepting things that 50 years ago would have never been accepted within the church. We live in a culture of backyard decks surrounded by fences that keep us protected from the outside world, lest we have contact with anyone. When it wasn't too long ago that we all had front porches, we would sit out and greet people as they walked by. And you knew the people who were in your neighborhood. You knew the people who walked by every day.
barriers, once erected, are hard to break down. Now, you know, I begin a message like this, and then I start to talk, and I start to talk, and then I look at the clock, and I say, oh my goodness. We live in very troubling times. But within our hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is always hope. Isn't there? Again, that is one of those basic presuppositions which we live by, that there is hope. And it shapes the way we think and the way we view the world. We know that one day good will triumph over the evil. We know that terrible times are coming such as the world has never seen. And if those times weren't shortened, the scripture tells us no flesh could survive. We know that one day the Lord will return. We know that one day it will all be over, and we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. We know there are troubling times coming, but what about the troubling times that we are in? Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? And come what may, whatever it is, I always say, I have Christ in my heart. And you know, it's one of those funny things, and I don't know how you responded to this. I know how I responded to it, but let me just throw it out there, because our time is getting away. Let me just throw it out there. Sometimes we hear politicians, and this isn't a political speech by any means, sometimes we hear politicians or people in authority making statements such as, you know, we just need, with these terrorists, we just need to love them. We need to show them love and concern. And we say, how naive can you be? And then we remember the words of our Lord, who said, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you and shamefully use you. Love your enemies. Love your neighbor. Love. And I would dare say, and nor would I ever be able to cause my lips to say that my Lord Jesus is naive. But he lived by a different set of presuppositions. We know the sovereign God. We know that one day he will work things all out according to his eternal purpose and his eternal plan. And whether we get our little grubby hands in there or not, he's going to have his way. We look at an election that's polarizing the nation. And I'll tell you what, when I read some of the posts that I see on Facebook from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see these posts going back and forth, and I read in between the lines, and I see hatred ought not to be said of us. We can love. What about our Lord Jesus Christ? What about our Lord Jesus Christ? He lived according to a set of... it's very difficult when we talk about our Lord, because he is the sovereign God incarnate in the flesh. But when he lived in this world, he reached down and touched those who were defiled. That went countercultural. When he reached down, and when that sinful woman came into his midst and began washing his feet, and the Pharisee would look and say, "Does he? If this man was a prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman." And the Lord did not say, "Get out of here, leave my feet alone." Did he reach out to the Samaritans? Did he reach out to those who were the outcasts? We understand, don't we, that sin is sin is sin. And we do not love the sin, nor did our Lord Jesus Christ. Nor did he condone it in any way. Nor did he condone any form of sin. And he was the sinless one. But he never condoned any kind of sin. But he always reached out to the sinner with a message of hope and a message of deliverance. We are those who have been taught a different set of rules, a different set of presuppositions, Now we must allow the Spirit of God to take those things which we know to be true and live by them in the way that we interact with the world around us.
Okay, that's not where I planned to go this morning, but that's where we ended up. I wanted to look at, in Colossians, and I'm going to touch on it just briefly so we can move on to our last point. You noticed in that portion, first of all, that it talks about another basic presupposition that we must live our lives by. It says that he should have the preeminence. That's the way that little section comes to a close in one section. He may have the preeminence. Now, it's very interesting to see those two. And I need to be careful that I don't get technical because my wife will go like this. I get too technical. But you have these two verbs that are closely associated with one another. He may have preeminence. May have preeminence. Two verbs that are close to each other in proximity. The one may have is an aorist middle, and it's a subjunctive mood verb. Now, what does a subjunctive mood verb mean? A subjunctive mood verb means that this may or may not happen depending on the circumstances. It may or may not happen, or it can be also be a result clause. The idea of this is the result. So, that he may have preeminence, and preeminence is a present tense, active. It has the idea that this is what it is. You see, what it's teaching us is based on all that he spoke about before, based on all that he said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he was the creator of all things, things visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or principalities or powers, he created all things. All things were created by him and through him. And based on all of those things, he has, as a result, the preeminence. We don't give it to him. He possesses it. Sometimes we think of, well, we need to give him the preeminence in the meeting, and that is true. But whether we give it to him or not, he has it. He possesses it. It is his because of who he is and because of what he has done. That's a basic presupposition by which we should live our lives, that he has the preeminence in all things. He should have first place in all things. Not in most things, not in some things, but in all things, he ought to have first place in our lives. But in those verses that I read, there's also one major doctrine that is right there in the middle of this. One major doctrine that sometimes we overlook when we read that portion. And it comes with, it talks about he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. Now, the major doctrine that I'm talking about is what I call the central purpose of God for all humanity. And the central purpose of God from all humanity, from the beginning of creation, when he set out, he was going to create man in our image and in our likeness. And without getting technical again, the prepositions and stuff that are used there gives the idea that it is he created mankind according to the image of God. According to the image of God, he created mankind. All of mankind created according to the image of God. It wasn't just Adam. It wasn't just Eve. It was all of mankind that was created according to this image. And then when we get to the New Testament, we realize that that image was his own son. He created mankind according to an image. And that image is, he is the image of the invisible God. And we were created to be in the image of Christ. We were created to be in the image of his son. When he created mankind, he desired to have a world that was populated by little people that were like his son. But sin came in. And man fell. And the image of God never fell. The image of God never was tainted by sin. For he is Christ himself. But man, in his ability to reflect that image,
was greatly destroyed by sin. And no longer does man in and of himself have the ability to reflect the glory of God or reflect the image of God in and of himself. That is why Christ came. See, it's part of the whole plan now to restore that humanity, to make that humanity new again, in order that he might have a new creation in Christ Jesus, that he might make a whole new world in Christ Jesus and populate a world to come with those who are like his son. And he's doing that work now. He's restoring those who will receive Christ as Savior and Lord. He is creating within them and within us a brand new humanity made in the likeness of his Son. And one day we shall look upon him. One day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we will be greater than what Adam ever had before the fall. Some will say, well, you know, we're going to go back one day to what Adam had before the fall. I hope not. Because what Adam had before the fall was still the possibility of sinning. The possibility for him to fail was there and present there at that moment in time. Therefore, when the temptation came, he was able to sin. There was coming a day when you and I, who know Christ as our Savior and are reflecting the image of God, when we go home to be with him in glory, and even our bodies are transformed to be in the likeness of his glorious body, that one day we will never be able to sin. Isn't that a glorious thought? We will never be able to sin again. And we will be imperishable. Glorious future awaits us. Oh, I hear Bibles zipping closed and I hear my... That's never a good sign. You know, you hear it's 12:01 and you're zip, zip, and you hear closing Bibles and you say... If I could just steal just a couple more minutes, I'm gonna steal them because I'm not gonna give them back. I'm not gonna borrow them. I'm gonna give them back. So how should we live? How should we live in this world? So troubled. So confused. Where values have just been changed by the enemy. Where people are growing up with values that are so far removed from the image of God, so far removed from the truth of the Word of God. How shall we live? We do not become relevant to our society by changing our core values or by changing our presuppositions. That's not how you become relevant in this world. We do not become relevant either by throwing out our culture, but by living within it and using the elements in it that do not violate our beliefs. We cannot be lashing out at every indignity that is hurled at us. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate, but he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And both of those elements ought to be a part of our core thinking. No threatening, but entrusting ourselves to him who judges rightly. There's coming a time, my brothers and sisters, and we can be patient to wait. He will sort it out. But while we're passing through, we have the opportunity to stand like Daniel did, and we didn't get a chance to talk about Daniel, and I promised that I will only take 2 minutes. It's already 3. But we are living in this world, and while we're passing through, we ought to purpose in our hearts that we will live according to the standard of God's word, that we will reach out to those who are lost, that we will tear down the walls that have separated us from them. We will live with open doors instead of closed doors. that we will do those things which are necessary within the confines of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God in order to bring the gospel to those who have a very different set of presuppositions than we do. For you once had those same presuppositions. He has changed you. And He has changed me. And He is still the God who can change lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Two people in this room believe it. Do you believe it? That He still can change lives. And He's only going to change lives, only going to be able to, I shouldn't say it that way, that sounds very, very bad to say it that way. Lives will be changed only as you and I are out among the world, living according to the presuppositions that we claim we believe, touching the world that is around us. Are we up to the challenge? Are we up to the challenge? I pray God we are. Father, you know there are many other thoughts on my mind this morning that never had an opportunity to come out, but we understand it and trust that your Spirit is the one who has desired to teach us the things and share with us the things that you have shared this morning. We pray that you would use them for your glory and for your honor. We commit these few words into thy care in Jesus' name.